All right, did I tell you to turn to Matthew 18? Okay, I'm really excited for today. One, because next week we're going to be jumping back into our Roman series in an awesome passage in Romans 12. Romans 12 is just a fantastic chapter, so I can't wait to get back to Romans. But today, I'm kind of really excited and really bummed out that this is our last week in our Trust and Rest series. And can I just say that this series has been an incredible experience. I've loved being your pastor. I've loved seeing the way the Holy Spirit has worked through the series, because if you've been here, that might sound weird. I preached most of the series and saying how awesome it was, right? But it wasn't the series that I wanted to do, right? It came out of a conversation with a few people, mainly Russ, and we were praying like, God, there's something there. There's a tension in our church that we can't quite put our fingers on, but something needs to happen. We need to lead in a different way. And this is what happened. This was not our plan. This was not my plan. This was God's plan. This came from conviction that we needed to lead. If you haven't been with us, here's what it was. I feel as if, like a church that we're grasping the truths of the Bible. We're grasping on the gospel. We're believing in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and that's starting to divine a lot of things in our church. But we still found that a lot of us in this church were still kind of wrapped up in our busyness and feeling overwhelmed and not really fully letting go of our sin and just not really experiencing the joy and the peace that God has for us. Because we're not primarily a church that is after your joy and peace. We're primarily a church that's after the glory of God. We want to give God glory for who he is and what he has done. But God did this beautiful, beautiful thing that as we chase his glory, we are filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. We are filled with the peace that Jesus Christ bought for us on the cross. And we feel and we walk in that joy. We walk in that peace for the glory of God primarily. But that God designed it that way. And so I feel like you guys were getting that we need to give God glory because of the gospel, but not getting what God actually wants for us in our daily lives. Right? For us. And so that's where this is really birthed out of, teaching us to really trust God in every aspect of our lives, to trust him, not just to know the truths, but trust him in those truths, and through trusting him, find real peace, find real rest. As we talked about when we talked about rest, not rest that we sit on a Sunday or Saturday and just relax, that's good and fine, but I'm talking about rest for your soul, where you feel at peace with where God's got you, no matter what's going on in your life. And so what's been so cool as your pastor is I've got to be like sit first row to see that God has done some truly amazing things in people's lives through the series. Now, I want you to hear me. I don't think there's been a whole lot of stories of like these crazy life-changing, life-altering, big crazy decisions that people have made because of the series. But listen, that's not where faith is really found, right? We love it when God does the miracle, when he radically changes our life. But where real faith is found is through the daily, one step at a time. Moving a little bit closer to Jesus through the difficulties of life, through everything that's hard, through everything that we have to go through, getting a little bit closer one step at a time. That's how we really learn to trust and rest in Christ. And here's the thing. You've heard me say this through this series. You're going to hear me say it again. I say it to the guys I disciple all the time. Our good intentions don't change anything. Good intentions are good, right? God convicts us and he stirs in our heart and we know we need to move forward. Those intentions to move forward are good. That's where it starts. But without action, without plans to move forward, nothing actually ever changes. But what's been the beautiful thing about the series is that I've seen people actually take steps forward, make a plan, take action to take what they're learning and move forward. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And what I've loved about it too is for some of us, it has been kind of a difficult series, the weight of it. But like the people that I've seen moving forward aren't moving forward because they feel guilted into it. Or they feel shame for who they are, they're truly starting to believe, man, if I follow Christ, if I make changes, and I learn to actually trust and rest with him, man, I will experience that joy. I will fall more in love with Christ. I will fall more in love with his people, and I'll be a different person for God's glory. That's what we want. That's what we want. People singing the praises and recognition of God's glory because their lives are changing, because they draw closer to him. That's the beautiful thing. So I'm going to do something today a little different, a lot different. Here's what I want to do. If God has convicted you and you've moved forward in any way, I'm not talking these huge, gigantic steps. If you've taken any steps forward at all in the past month and a half, if anything in your life has changed and you thought, this is a step I want to take forward, and you've actually taken even a small step, because we're going to celebrate the small steps. Like I said, that's where faith changes. Would you just stand up and share with us all? 150 people in the room, I know that's tough, but would anybody willing to stand up and kind of share what God's been doing in their life in the last few weeks? Boom, Clayton, come on, man. This is tough.
Yeah, so for me, I have, I think, regained the discipline and even the energy to spend time reading in the Word and reading around the Word. So as questions arise, as I'm praying, studying, you know, trying to grapple with the meaning of a passage, then I go to secondary sources. And to me, that's very, very, very life-giving, that space to study, learn, grow, think, contemplate.
Good. I love it. Because that's about, like, learning to trust, right? And then resting. It's resting in God's Word and what He says is true, not what we feel is true. So anybody else, man, learning, taking steps forward in rest or your mental health or sex or sexual identity or what was the other one? What was week two? Money. Yeah, see, that's the thing I said I don't care about as much. I'll get you guys next. Go for it.
Yeah, I love to be in front of everybody.
Yeah.
My name's Beth, and I've been coming here for about 3 months. And when I think it was Brandon that preached on the mental health, and he was transparent with his wife suffering from depression. And that really spoke to me because I do this. I have the same problem. And when you invited Aaron McGuire to come that night, the Lord just helped me realize that I need to get counseling and help. But I had been feeling more at peace and happy since I've been coming to this church and coming to the prayer group on Friday night and just praying more. And just, you know, I think that community is real important for mental health, people that struggle with anything, but yeah, mental health especially. So
yeah, I love it. I love it. With mental health,
I'm going to counseling at McGuire.
Oh, good. Good for you. I love that you stood up and said that, because so many of us struggle with our mental health. And with that, like, Satan literally wants to isolate us, right? But create a situation where we're alone in our mental health issues and feel like we're all alone, and the church doesn't talk about it enough. Well, we're going to talk about it so people don't feel alone, and they get into community, and they get counseling if they need it. I think it's fantastic. Did you guys have one? Yeah. This is Larry and Mary. If you didn't see earlier, Larry was one of our deacons that stood up earlier, and they're life group leaders.
So specifically rest, just watching God use all of you and not thinking that I have to do every little thing. Mm. JT's been after me for months to, like, slow down and rest. And just God has been very faithful in calling each one of you guys in your different roles. And I'm just so thankful to God for that and just for your guys' obedience in doing that. So thank you.
Awesome. Oh, Mary, yeah, go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. No, He called us both. I think it's amazing, just a testament to love, that a lot of times the Lord puts things on Larry's heart and puts it on my heart too. But this last month especially, the Lord has shown me that this family is here for us. Mm. So I love each and every one of you. Thank you.
Oh, thanks, Mary. It's wonderful. All right, as I walk up, has anybody else got one? It's your last chance. Don't not talk, because I'm almost to the front. Yeah, boom.
So I want to just speak for our life group, and I think that this has been such a great series for openness and just increasing the depth in our life group and just giving people an opportunity to just have more discussion based on the things that are really on their heart that they might not have even known was, like, on the tip of their heart that they just needed. And I think that just the discussions, especially in the last few months, have just been just blossoming with more gospel, more just vulnerability has been the biggest thing, and I just love seeing that.
It's awesome. Good. Jeff, let's just do this rest of the service. Hey, I mean, hey, you guys got it. I don't.
Tim inspired me by talking about our life group. I actually was going to say the same thing, kind of, but along the lines of, I don't know how I should stand. I'll just rotate.
Just walk in a circle slowly. Yeah.
More so, just like with trusting in the Lord. I know that that's something that we've all kind of been talking about, but during our life group discussions, like, just being able to fully, like, surrender and let go of those things, because we all tend to have so much control and think that we can do it all, you know, like Larry and Mary were just talking about. But in every, like, our everyday lives, like, we just have so many things that we hold on to and can't just give it over to the Lord. But being able to actually find that rest in letting go of those things and really trusting in Him and having those discussions, like with life group. If you're not in a life group, get in a life group, man. It's it's good.
This is where all this stuff plays out, right? You hear it on a Sunday morning, you get convicted. And I say convicted, a lot of times when we think convicted, we think shame and guilt. Like, oh, I feel ashamed for what I've done, or guilt. Like, conviction a lot of times is a very positive thing. It's leading you to the Lord. It's leading you to the cross. And so we don't want it to be wrapped around shame and guilt. Even if you have shame and guilt, we want it to lead you to the cross so you can find, you know, forgiveness and repentance is what we're going to talk about today. And so I just loved what you guys shared. I wanted you to see, like, were any of these, like, earth-shattering steps? No, I think, like I've said early in the sermon, I think, or series, I think so many of us feel like, man, I feel like as a Christian, and if there's, you know, 10 points of being a Christian, I'm at 2. Man, I got to get to 7. Like, look at that person. Man, they're like a 7 or 8. No. This series is really about, like, what's your step to step 3? How can I just take a little step closer to what Christ has for me? None of us can change 7 things at once. All of us can change 1 thing at a time, maybe 2. Work on 1 or 2 things and just move forward. And so that's what these people were working on. So if you've been here for this series, I know if you're new today, I apologize. You're kind of like, oh, I guess that was a good series, right? Go back and listen to it. Right, and if you're in here today and at any point during this series, your heart was convicted, I know I need to make this change, to trust God more and rest in Him more, believing that it would lead to you giving God more glory and to your joy, hear me, if you haven't taken steps forward, go back into the passage again. Go back to the sermon again if you need to. Right, remember what God was doing to you on Sunday morning, because that was the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and take steps forward. Right, put that into action. Bring it to your life group today or on Wednesday, and talk to them about it. Just be like, listen, you know, I was really convicted. I didn't make these change, guys. Can you help me? Can you help me take these steps forward? Because without this, these are just good intentions. We want a people who love God with everything in them, who really trust and rest. Amen? Okay. So this week, we're going to be talking about maybe the most important sermon of this series. And as you've heard multiple times today, that's on forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful things that God has given us, and one of the most damaging things to our souls if we refuse to give it or receive it. And so we're going to talk about both of those today, because a lot of us have a hard time accepting forgiveness from God, from other people, from our past, whatever that is for you today. Today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus told. If you're kind of new to this whole Bible thing, a parable is just a story. Jesus sometimes, instead of just teaching and saying this is exactly how it is, would tell a story to give an example, because people can relate to stories. And what I love about the story today is, I was actually talking with some of the guys this morning. I was talking to Mark and Shane. I was talking to a few guys. And what really the story is today is just Jesus hanging out with his disciples, and one of them just asking him a question. I know sometimes we think of Jesus in the abstract, but literally sometimes he just sit around with the guys, sit around with his people that were with him, and one of them, they're just hanging out, and one of them be like, hey, Jesus, like, I got a question. And he answers it. And that's what we have today. Peter just asked Jesus a question. He's like, here, let me give you a story to show you what I'm talking about. And it's a really beautiful thing. And so today, the story we're going to look at, I think, is one of the most challenging, while at the same time being one of the most encouraging stories about the character of our King, about the character of Jesus. And so I'm really pumped about it today. So if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn to Matthew 11. And let's start with this just simple question that Peter's asked, right? He's just hanging out with Jesus, and he asks this simple question in Matthew 18. We're going to start in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. 18. For sure. I was like checking my zipper. I'm like, am I good? Like, we're good, right? I don't normally get laughed at. Like, I need to tell more jokes. Anyway, okay. Matthew 18, verse 21. That's for sure right. Okay. Verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So think about it. This is actually a very realistic conversation, because in the passage earlier, Jesus has been talking about forgiveness. And so they've been kind of having conversations about forgiveness and how God's forgiven and all these other things. And so Peter says this. Listen, I think Peter was in full of mercy and grace here. He was trying to be Christ-like here. Do you know why? Because he said 7 times and Jesus corrects him. But in Jewish tradition and Jewish culture, forgiving 3 times was considered really generous and kind of the limit of where your forgiveness should go. Right, so when Peter says 7 times, he's saying more than double what our culture typically says. And that honestly fits our culture, doesn't it? Like, well, we're kind of the same culture, about 3 times. That would be pretty generous today. As Michael Scott once said, fool me once, strike 1. Fool me twice, strike 3. Is that not right? Okay, that's a bad quote, but we still have, you know, the whole idea of 3 strikes and you're out, right? Or fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. That's kind of how we operate. So we're not dissimilar to this at all. This really was Peter trying to be generous, trying to be merciful when he brought this up to Jesus and said seven times, but Jesus said 77 times. And the 77 is not meant to represent, like, don't get legalistic about it, exactly 77 times. It's Jesus saying, you don't stop forgiving. You keep forgiving. This thing doesn't stop. It continues. And I bet Peter's reaction was like, what? Really? Right? Pushing back on Jesus a little bit. Right? And it probably sounded a little bit crazy to him. And honestly, if you have ever been truly wronged by someone again and again, not just once, but over and over, and you know the pain that causes and the difficulty that causes and how little they deserve to be forgiven again when they've wronged you 7 times, 10 times, 15 times, it might sound a little bit crazy to you. Or at least really difficult. And it's okay that it's difficult. Jesus knows that this is difficult, so he tells Peter and the rest of the disciples a story to try to help them understand this. So that's where we want to keep reading in Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot. We'll talk about it in a minute. A lot. Verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master, the king of the servant, released him and forgave him the debt. So let's stop there for a second. Just so we can really wrap our minds around this, do you know what 10,000 talents, I know we don't keep track of money that way anymore, but you know what 10,000 talents is in today's dollars? So you may read ahead. Roughly $6 billion. So this is meant to be, like, Jesus is using this as an example. Maybe there's 10 people in the world that could pay a $6 billion debt right now, if it was demanded right now, right? But this is meant to be a completely ridiculous, insurmountable, unimaginable amount of debt that no one could ever pay. That's what this represents. So the time comes when the king is calling in all his debts, and this man obviously couldn't pay the king. There's no way anybody could pay this. That's the point. And so the king, rightly, because he owes the debt, decides to sell the man and his family into servanthood. Now, that sounds crazy to us, right? He's like, the king's saying he's going to sell his family and him and his family and everything they own to pay the debt. At this time, there was something called a bond servant. Sometimes it's referred to as a slave, but it's not the slave that we think of in American society. What would happen at that time is if people owed huge debts and they couldn't pay the debt, then they would be basically sold to the person they had the debt to, and then they were like basically their slave, their servant until they could pay off the debt. And so that's the judgment that he's saying here. Sell them off to this family that they owe the debt to until they pay it off. And they can sometimes eventually be released. Not in this case, because it's $6 billion. So obviously the man didn't want this to happen. He didn't want this to happen to him or his family. So he begs the king for patience, saying he's going to pay it back. Basically lying, but maybe thinking, somehow, some way, I'm going to pay this back. Which there's obviously no way he ever could. There's no way that anyone could. So do you know what this part of the story represents? One day, church, there is going to be a reckoning. One day our king is going to call everything into account, and we are going to stand before our king. That day is coming when we will be called to account for all of our misdeeds, all our iniquities, all of our sins, all of our actions done in secret, and all of it's going to be laid bare. The debt that we have before God because of our sin is going to be laid bare before us. And on that day, our debt will be so huge, will be so insurmountable, so unimaginable, there will be no way, no hope of ever paying it. No way of ever making it right before God. We have no hope of that. And on that day, if we stand on our own merit, all we will have waiting for us is judgment and an eternal separation from God in hell forever. On that day, we will fully understand the extreme gravity of our sin and the terrifying majesty of God's holiness. Like, God's holiness in some ways is a little bit terrifying because he demands holiness because he is holy, and we're all going to stand and give an account. And if you're in here today and you're not a believer, listen, you're going to stand before the king. And I know some people say, well, hey, listen, I know you're this Christianity thing, but I'm a good person. Listen, that's not how justice works. If you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. If you go, if you've committed murder and you stand before a judge and be like, look, judge, I know I committed this murder, but listen, I've done 172 amazing things with my life in the last year. Look at all the good I have done. I know I committed that murder, but I've done a tremendous amount of good. What's the judge going to say? Guilty. It's not a scale weighing. That is not scripture. That's not biblical at all. We are guilty before a holy and righteous God who demands holiness, and it is insurmountable. If we stand on our own merit, all we have waiting for us is wrath and judgment. But the king hears the servant's pleas, and he does the unthinkable. He shows mercy. Do you know the difference between mercy and grace? We talk about both kind of all the time. But mercy is when you don't give someone what they deserve. Grace is when you give someone what they don't deserve or haven't earned. You see the difference? This guy has earned this judgment. His debt is offensive. I mean, think about it. Like, it's not just a debt. It's a ridiculous, unbelievable, irresponsible debt that he has before the king. So he's about to get what he actually deserves because he racked up this insane debt, knowing who the king is. Or at least he should have known who the king was. It's monstrous. It's unforgivable. It can never be repaid. Jesus is making the point to Peter. He's making the point to us that this is what God has done for us. Our debt to God was so huge we could never even wrap our minds around it because we don't truly understand what real holiness is. And God knows every tiny detail of all of our sins and failures. Yet Jesus still decided to go to the cross to pay for every bit of it so it could be forgiven. So God could show his people mercy, not giving us what we've earned, not giving us what we deserve. You know, some of us in this room have really rough pasts. Some of us have done terrible things, or at least we feel like we have done terrible things. Some of us have walked in sin for a very, very long time. Some of us in this room might even be continuing in that sin to this day. And at times, man, it makes us feel worthless. It makes us feel like we're not enough. It makes us feel like we could never be truly forgiven, that God couldn't really pay attention to us. Or it may just be as simple as deep down, there's a part of you that wonders, how could God ever really love me? Like, all of me. How could he really love me? You know that he loves you up here. You know the scripture says he loves you. You know the gospel. You understand. Maybe you even really understand the gospel, but you struggle with fully accepting the forgiveness of God. And then because of that, you struggle forgiving yourself. And I get it. Man, I understand that. I think almost all of us in this room, we get that. And hear me, you're not alone in that feeling. You're not alone in that struggle to let go and forgive yourself and move forward. There are people sitting around you right now that struggle with the exact same thing. You, as Tim was talking about before, just realizing we are not alone. If you struggle with that, I want you to hear me today. I think Jesus told this story for you. Because yes, in scripture we see that like the gospel is for all of us, right? Jesus went to the cross for all of us. But if you hear the way that Peter and Paul and John and the other writers in the New Testament, they communicate the cross was for everyone, but also for me. It's a very personal thing. And so this story is for all of us, but it's also for you if you feel like Peter did, like not knowing how to move forward. It's for you to see that Jesus understands how far in debt you really are. That he sees how deep it is. He sees just how bad your sin was against his Father. He knows it's way too much for you to ever pay back, for you ever make up for you to ever make right. He knows that you owe more than what is fair for him to ever forgive. It is not fair for him to forgive what we have done. But Jesus willingly walked to that cross because he wasn't worried about giving us what is fair. Or give us what we have earned. Or what we deserve, or whatever we can make up for someday. No, he went to the cross alone, hated, abandoned, and left behind so that you would never have to feel any of those things again. So that you would never have to feel abandoned or unloved or separated from people who love you ever again because God is always with you. Jesus went to the cross so that you never feel that way again. He went to fully carry your shame. Primarily for the glory of God. but also very much so that you could be set free from the shame that will hold you back your entire life. So if you struggle with forgiving yourself or letting go of your past or things that you've done or moving past your sin, I just need to say something. I think that is just really important. I need you to hear it. Don't make your past, don't make your sin, don't let your feelings be more important than the cross. Don't elevate what you have done over what Christ has done. When you do that, you're not only robbing yourself, but you're robbing God of his glory, and you're minimizing what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And hear me, don't feel guilt about that too. Just realize in your heart, man, this is what I'm doing. I'm lessening what Jesus Christ did on the cross because of how I feel. Maybe if that's true, maybe I should let go of how I feel and trust what Jesus Christ actually is saying about what forgiveness really is. Because Colossians 2, other places, we saw it in Romans 6, but Colossians 2 says that you have been buried with Christ, meaning all of that past, all of that sin, all of that stuff you can't let go of has died, right? As we needed with our electronics today, it has been reset so it could work, so you could work properly. You died with Jesus Christ so that you could be raised with him into a newness of life. That's what this series is really about, giving God glory and you actually walking in that newness of life that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected so that you could walk in. Colossians 2:14 goes on to say this in that same passage. Could I get that up there, Dustin? You got it? Colossians 2:14. I want everybody to see it, because this is a promise. This is not good advice. Colossians 2:14 says this, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Hear me, your debt has not just been paid by Jesus Christ, it has been canceled. It's as if it never existed. As if it was all died, it completely died, and you were born as a completely different person. As if you never sinned, as if you never failed. Yes, God will use our past to inform the person we'll become. Yes, he'll use those things to build our character and build our endurance and build our hope. But when it comes to your record of debt against God, it is gone, it is canceled. It's as if it never existed. As David said, it's as far from the east as to the west. It's gone. And so if you have that thought, yes, if there's still a little part of you like, yeah, but JT, you don't know what I've done. You know, there's another place that Jesus has the same conversation in Luke 7. And he tells another story, but here's the gist of the story. He's talking to his disciples. Who do you think's going to love me more? The person that has a small debt that I forgive or an enormous debt that I forgive? And Peter says, well, I guess the one with the enormous debt. And Jesus says, you have spoken wisely. If you have an enormous debt before God, and he has forgiven you, redeemed you, restored you, and made you a child of God, that just displays the glory of God's mercy and grace that all the more to the world. That God could forgive that person? You're saying God forgave that person? Yes, if he just turned to Jesus Christ and was reconciled, forgiven, debts paid, and not only did he forgive it, it's as if the sin never happened. It's canceled. That's who we serve. That's the God of the Bible. Yes, your sin is so serious. Listen, your sin took so much to forgive. The cost of your forgiveness was so huge. And without Christ on Judgment Day, man, I would be absolutely terrified. That would be a terrifying day. But hear me, don't diminish the cost paid, the cost of God's own Son by not accepting forgiveness given to you in Jesus Christ. Don't diminish it. You don't feel worthy of that forgiveness? Well, hear me. Welcome to the club. None of us do, because it's not fair. Because we don't want God to give us what's fair. We want mercy. We want grace. We want forgiveness. Trust that God's plans and actions are more powerful than your actions and your feelings. And you'll finally learn to trust God and finally learn to rest in him. It's taking all those things now that we have, even that we have been forgiven, that we can't let go of, and it's taking all those burdens, that all of the things we've been talking about with rest and sin and sex and money and mental health and all those things, all those burdens that try to weigh you down. It is you crawling to the cross if you have to, laying them down, believing that Jesus is better, believing that he's forgiven, believing that he is stronger, so you can lay it all down and then get up and run from the cross, set free to be who God called you to be. That's really what we're talking about today. Running the race that God has set you to run, because the burdens are off of you and you can run freely towards what Paul calls the upward call of God, whatever God has for you in your life. We want you to run, church, because if you are running, God's glory is going to be declared to the world. God set free people doing amazing things for his kingdom. That is where this thing happens. That's real trust, and that's real lasting peace and rest. Laying down those burdens and moving forward, because you have been forgiven if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So that's what Jesus is talking about in the first half of this story. So let's lay out the rest of the story that he tells to Peter and teaching him why forgiving seven times is never enough. Look at verse 28 in Matthew 18. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a lot less. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant and as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So I hope the implications of this, and really what was just blatantly said at the end of this, is obvious to us. How could someone who had been forgiven a debt so completely unforgivable, unpayable, unimaginable, not do the same thing for someone else? When compared to it, the debt was absolutely minuscule. Like, the debt's not even comparable. You can't even compare those two debts. Now, I think this is important to understand. That debt was still meaningful. Compared to his debt, it wasn't meaningful, but it was still a meaningful debt. In today's dollars, the amount there would have been about $12,000. That's a significant amount of money, right? To forgive that would have cost this guy something. But what the point is, when it does not even register, it does not even come close when laid against the debt that the king had just literally forgiven him, yet he wouldn't forgive. Christian, have we not all been this man at some point in our lives? We can look at him and how terrible he is, like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe this guy did this." But has that not been you at some point in your life? Been the unforgiving servant? Haven't we all given someone what they deserve instead of mercy? Right? Haven't we all talked badly about someone who wronged us, or we just simply refused to talk with them? We're like, we're never talking to them again, or wrote them off, or cut them out of our life, or just let bitterness and contempt or even hate develop in our heart instead of forgiveness, right? Sometimes we need to put distance between someone who's just, like, I hate to even use this word, but someone who's just toxic, like someone who just, like, man, is keeping us from chasing Jesus Christ and constantly bringing us down. Sometimes there needs to be distance, but this is not talking about that distance sometimes. This is talking about a lot of us create barriers with other people because of bitterness, because of contempt, because of hate, because of anger, because of unforgiveness. Has this been you at some point in the past? Let me just say, if you think this has never been you, then praise God for that if it hasn't, but you're a unicorn in an endless pasture of donkeys. I'm a donkey. I'd like to see the unicorn, right? But we've all been this person. Right? We've all responded in the way to someone that we shouldn't respond. Because hear me, forgiveness isn't easy. Forgiveness is hard, right? Forgiveness is costly. It costs you something to forgive someone else. It just does. It cost you your pride, or maybe you feel like it cost you part of your reputation, or your need to be right. I'm a very high justice person, right? I want the right thing to happen, the just thing to happen. And if you forgive, it might mean that the just thing is not happening, the fair thing is not happening, they're not getting what they deserve. I mean, it can cost you your right to the higher ground. You feel like you're standing on the higher ground, and if you forgive, somehow that lowers you down to their level. Sometimes it feels that way. It costs us. But what's Jesus' point in the story? Your king paid the greatest price that could ever be paid so that you could be forgiven. He gave the most precious thing in the entire universe, his own son. Jesus laid down all his pride, all his rights. He laid down his power so that he could give the people who wronged him, despised him, ignored him, and even killed him. He went to the cross so all of them could be forgiven, laying down all his rights, paying the ultimate cost. If God did not give us what is fair, if God gave us mercy and grace instead of calling in our unimaginable debt, shouldn't we be willing to forgive the same in others? A debt that doesn't even compare to ours. You know, something's been on my heart lately as your pastor. I don't know if I should share this. I'm going to. Is that, you know, sometimes people in the church, to our leaders, to me, respond really poorly, right? Because we're human. Like, they don't give, it doesn't even have to be leaders. Anybody in the church, you don't give them the benefit of the doubt when you should. Shouldn't we always give each other the benefit of the doubt? Do you know why we don't? Because we're sinful. That's why we're here, right? And I'm not even giving us a hard time, right? We're sinful people in need of the ultimate physician, the ultimate healer, so we're here to find healing. And you know, I talk to a lot of other pastors who kind of complain about the difficult people in their church, about the things that happen, the things that aren't fair, and I get it, we're all that way, right? It's hard to forgive people that are wronging you when it's not right, but you know, God has done something amazing in my heart over the last 6 months to a year, and he's shown me something different. Listen, when someone responds poorly to me, when they respond sinfully to me, when they respond to me in a way that is totally not fair, do you know what that is for me? An unbelievable opportunity. I used to hate it when my boss would say, I got an opportunity for you. It meant something bad was about to happen, right? But listen, this comes out of things that are difficult, but when someone responds poorly to you, it is my opportunity to see into their heart, to see where they struggle, where they don't trust God, where they don't rest God, or if they're calling me out for something and there's a lot of truth to it, it's an opportunity for me to have a mirror put up to my face where I don't trust God enough, where I don't rest. That sin or that poor reaction, if I am centered on forgiveness and humility and grace and mercy, is an unbelievable opportunity to speak the gospel into someone's life. That's the role. Right? This isn't a job. This is a role. To try to gather us up all more into spiritual maturity. And if someone has wronged you, has hurt you, and you can show them forgiveness, forgiveness they don't deserve, could never earn, it's all mercy and grace because you love Jesus Christ, what an unbelievable opportunity to display the gospel and the glory of God. And what an opportunity to see into their heart and hear where they might need the gospel, and maybe you'll get to be the person to speak it into that place. So good. This is why seven times is never enough. Because we know in our hearts that it's never going to be enough for us. That we want more than seven times with the Lord. That we need more than seven times and we're to extend it more than seven times. And Jesus captured it so well in verse 35. Let me just read it to you again. Right, we read it once, but let me just read it one more time. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I think that's so good. From your heart is so important. Because this is not just about blind obedience. Yes, we need to be obedient. Sometimes our heart does not follow, and we still need to be obedient. But Jesus said here, if you don't forgive, if you're not willing to forgive over and over and over, then if that's true, then you're not going to be with me in heaven someday. That's what he's saying. Because this is a heart issue. It's not just an obedience issue. Right? Why? Because how could someone who's given their heart to Christ, How could someone who's had their heart washed clean by the cross of Jesus Christ, who now has like a new heart with the Holy Spirit living with inside of us, that is all breathed out of unbelievable forgiveness, refuse to forgive other people when they've done far less than God has forgiven in us? Jesus is saying that here, the answer is that can't happen. That can't be the case. If you can never forgive, if you like simply refuse to forgive someone, Jesus is saying you're probably not one of my people. You know, multiple times throughout the New Testament, Jesus said the same thing. Multiple times. If you can't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. Now, I want to separate two things out. This is talking about you refusing to forgive someone. But if you're in here and you struggle with forgiveness, if it's really hard for you, if you have to fight every day to try to forgive, right? To seek forgiveness to those who have truly wronged you, because some of us have been truly wronged, then listen, like, hear me, you're in good company. Because this is hard. This is not saying that you never struggle with forgiveness, that you never have someone that you have to like just beg the Lord to help you forgive, that for long periods of time, you know in your heart you're not truly forgiving, but it's longing to forgive, asking God to help you. Like, we're going to struggle with this because this is hard. But if in your heart you just refuse to forgive someone, you need, because of Jesus' words, you need to ask yourself, am I really a child of God? As I always say, I never want to cause doubt in your faith unless I need to cause doubt. Unless Scripture is calling me to cause doubt. Forgiveness is unbelievably important, and it is a hallmark of someone who has been made new in Jesus Christ. And honestly, if you refuse to forgive, you should be a little bit afraid. But in the end, this isn't about punishment or reward. It's about God's glory being displayed through his endless grace and mercy to sinners, and him setting sinners free into who they were meant to be. That's really what this whole series is about, right? Of what God has done for us, and because of what he's done, that we would trust him, that we would rest in him. God forgave us primarily for his glory. But as I said at the beginning, but God designed this beautiful thing that he wants so much for us as we pursue and come closer and draw into his glory. You know, someone once said, refusing to forgive someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You ever heard that? That's what contempt and bitterness and unresolved anger and unforgiveness and resentment really is. It's you constantly drinking poison that is killing your soul and hoping, though, it's killing the other person, which, hey, maybe they know what's going on in your heart, but maybe they don't. So often we have heart and bitterness and contempt for people who are just out there living their life, and they really have no clue what it's actually doing to us, how much it means to us. We're drinking the poison hoping they'll die. Christ wants to set you free from that. Again, it's primarily about his glory, but God wants so much more for you than holding on to resentment and contentment, which destroys your soul. And honestly, they've done studies, destroys your body, destroys your mind. I promise, your unforgiveness does far more to damage your heart than the soul of the person that you hate. God wants more for you than that. Forgive, not because they deserve it, but because God forgave you when you didn't deserve it. So how do we do this? How do we move forward? I had a bunch of stuff I was going to say, but I thought I don't need to say hardly any of this at all. I'm just going to read a passage that lines this out so perfectly. How do you pursue Christ like this? How do you pursue forgiveness like this? It's like this. Could you put up Colossians 3 for me, Dustin? This is Colossians 3, 12 through 15. It says this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Just stop right there just for a second. This is who you are. I know so often we don't walk in this. We don't feel like this is who we are, but you are God's chosen. You are holy because of Jesus Christ. You are beloved. That word beloved is such a powerful word. You are beloved. Walk in the truth of that. That's the truth that we really need to hold on more than anything else, that it's not about you. It's that God chose you, that he made you holy, and that you are beloved because he says you are. not because of what you've done. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. It's so good. When people have wronged me, you know that I repeat these words in my head. I literally repeat kindness, compassion, mercy, grace, meekness, love, humility, reminding me of who I am in Jesus Christ. And I don't have to respond the way the world responds, because Christ has put something better in me and given me the strength to do it. Church, this whole series is really wrapped up in that passage. You want to trust and rest Christ? You live this out. You beg God to make these true. Because again, this is not good advice about who you should be. This is God trying to transform your life into what he wants for you, to give him glory and for you to be everything that he has called you to be. Trust in the fact that Christ has made us his holy, beloved, chosen children through his merciful forgiveness. Trust in the fact that compassion and kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness is better. It's just better. And then trust that love for God in all his ways and love for each other will lead us into everything that we're supposed to be in Christ. It's the anchor of everything. And finally, trust through thankfulness. Be thankful for everything that God has given you, and that will empower you to truly trust him in everything and ultimately find your rest in him. For it is by the power of his strength that we can truly learn to trust and rest in Christ with our whole lives. So church, put this into action. Beg God to make passages like Colossians 2 and Colossians 3 a reality in your life. Learn, beg God to help you to trust him with every aspect of your lives and help you take steps forward to really trust him and find your peace in him. And your life can change. Your life will change, and God will use your life for his glory, for the advancement of the gospel, and to tell people about Jesus Christ. Trust and rest, church. Amen. Let's pray.